today as we come to the table.
And so as you're looking at manna in the wilderness, there's a whole lot of pictures here of the Lord you want to look for. I'm only going to point out a few of them, but this is a good study. If you want to look at manna and see all the things about manna, it really reveals a lot about the Lord. Number one, notice he came down like dew from heaven. Now, to the Hebrew or Jewish mindset, still today, dew literally means refreshment from God. Because they live in a dry land, they live in a parched land, and the dew coming on the grass in the morning or on the ground in the morning would be a refreshment to the land. So the dew to them means refreshment from God, and literally it's where we get the word tali. Tali means dew and or refreshment from God.
Rest and refreshment. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? You may be imagining a vacation sitting on a beach with no worries or obligations. Maybe sitting by the fire with a good book, or just sleeping as late as you want but not bothering to set an alarm. But did you know that the greatest refreshment and rest is found in Jesus? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will explain that idea more today as you listen. The Israelites are learning to rely on their God, their Savior from Egypt, each and every day, how they can trust Him to fulfill their needs, and how He can give them rest. And God's the same now. He hasn't changed. He's still here to provide what you need. Well, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 16 as he continues his message, Grumbling Against the Lord.
Give us all we need and more. And God is always faithful to supply the needs of every believer, if it has to be even supernatural rain from heaven. Guys, I've seen God do this in my life. You know, sometimes you tell stories like this and there's people that hear it and they don't believe it. I don't care what people believe or not care, but I'll tell you a couple things that happened that were just supernatural. You know, there was one time where my bank account was low. I had no money in my bank account. I remember being a baby Christian. The bills were due. They were due. I had to send them off, but there was no money in the account. But by faith, I paid everything that had to be paid because God said He would provide for me if I put Him first, and I was putting Him first. So there it was. There it goes. I didn't have the money to pay this bill that needed to be paid, and I knew the bank account was empty. I'd emptied everything out. I left $5 in there, I think, so that the account would still be open. It was due day. So I said, all right, Lord, You promised. So I called up the bank. I said, could you please tell me what's in account number? Boom, boom. They looked it up. $200. I just cleared it out. I ran it down purposely to $5. I needed $200 to pay my bill. Now somebody said, God doesn't just put money in bank accounts. I believe my God does. If I need something, because if I've been faithful to the Lord to do what God has asked me to do, and there's something that has to be done, God's going to test me to see if I trust Him. I saw Him do it. And I'm not writing a book about it, and I'm not trying to impress anybody about it. I'm just telling you so you can know it's real. I've shared with you guys, and I hate to use the same examples all the time, but I give personal examples in my life. I remember being down to my last 20 bucks one time, again, Nashville again all over. I'm shopping like midnight, you know, get off late from work. I worked at Bennigan's waiting tables. I get off late. I go down to Kroger down there, and it's 11 or 12 midnight. I've got my last 20. I buy $20 worth of food, all that I need. It's going to be fine until I get paid again, no problem. But it was all the money I had. I go to pay for it, and my 20's gone. I just had it in my pocket. And probably didn't just get off from work, because I would have had more than that waiting tables. But I remember I only had $20 where I was before, I'm not sure. But I stood there in the line going, okay, I don't have any more money. I don't get paid for a couple days. And I just bought $20 worth. I know I calculated it up. I've got to have something here. And I remember looking at the lady or whoever was behind the counter, and there I was. And I was like, I said, you know what? I misplaced my money. Can you just keep this here for a minute? She said, yes. I went out to the front of Kroger's. I remember it was so late. There was nobody around. It was like dead in Nashville. A few cars going by, one or two stray cars in the parking lot. You know how that is. Somebody leaves their car parked there or whatever. And I'm pacing back and forth on the sidewalk in front of Kroger saying, God, You promised. You promised. And I wasn't challenging Him. I was just confirming. You promised. So what do you want me to do? God, you know I had that 20. I don't know where it is or what happened. I watched a car pull off the road into the parking lot. And there weren't many cars to watch, so my eyes glued to it. The car pulls all the way up. Again, some of you have heard this. I apologize if you have, but it's just perfect for this example. He pulls all the way up. He stops right in front of the Kroger where I am. He gets out of his car. It's like one of those old, I think they're called a Gremlin. Remember with the flat back, whatever kind of. He gets out of this thing. He leans over the top of the car to me there in the middle. He goes, did you drop this? It was a 20. I said, yes, I did. I took the 20, I went in to pay for my groceries and left, and I was just praising God, saying, you are amazing. You are amazing. If manna needs to be rained from heaven, God will rain manna from heaven. I didn't know that angels drove faded gremlins. I wonder what that guy was thinking. Was it somebody God just moved in their heart? Was a guy following me in Kroger, saw me drop it and took off with it, and God convicted him and he came back? I don't know. I'd like to know the story behind that, but again, it doesn't matter. God is great, isn't he? God is going to test them. He's going to find out, do you really believe that if you'll be faithful to me and put me first, that I can even rain bread from heaven? I mean, I can send rain down, bread down in the form of rain. I can bring it down to you. Now, when you think about how much food, God says, I'm going to give them food in the desert. I'm going to supply for you. Think about how much food. I looked this up today. How much food would it take to feed over 2 million people in the desert every day for 40 years? The number is astronomical, but just one day, get this. It's estimated that to feed 2.5 million people, which is probably what was there, for just one day would take 2,250 tons of food. And water, it would take 1.25 million gallons. This was every day for 40 years in the wilderness. How big is our God? This is a wilderness. There aren't resources. They didn't have gardens. There weren't streams running through the wilderness. Our God is amazing. Now, this is where it gets challenging. Now, do you have a need that needs to be met? Do you think that God cannot meet the need that you have when God was able to give over 2,200 and some tons of food every day and 1.2 million gallons of water to over 2 million people for 40 years every day in the wilderness, and God's not going to be able to get you out of your situation or cover what you've got going on? Think about it for a minute. This is where our faith grows. We say, God, look, if you did that, all I need is $300 to pay that bill off. This is nothing. It's nothing for you. It does something to our mind. And listen, I'm telling you, God will have to allow you to be tested in those areas, because until you're tested, you won't grow. If you get in a place where you find out you're being tested in those areas and you watch God be faithful, you grow and you trust him. So, again, remember the next time you begin to wonder whether or not God can supply your need, it puts everything in perspective. And God's going to use this situation, he says, as a test. That is, he'll supply it, but he'll do it in such a way they'll be tested. And how's he going to test them? He's going to limit the amount. We'll see that he gives them the days that they can collect it in order to see if they'll be obedient or not. And so God's going to use all this. God says, all right, I see them. They're baby Christians. They're messing up big time, but I'm going to use this to grow them. I'm going to test them through this. Look at verse 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, why was that? The Sabbath. God didn't want them doing anything on the Sabbath, so he said, gather twice as much, you know, gather just a certain amount every day, but on the day before the Sabbath, you can gather 2 days' worth, and it'll be fine. And what's going to be interesting is, if they left any of the day's gathering, we're going to see that later on, next time, that it would breed worms and stink. But every time they gathered 2 days' worth on the Sabbath, it would last. God would preserve it. Again, supernatural that God was doing here. And so the test here, God was going to see, will you obey my word? Are you going to give in to your desires and your emotions? And guys, God tests us the same way. Note this. When circumstances are hard, will we still obey the word or deny our natural desires and emotions? See, this is where the rubber hits the road. Are we going to obey God's word even when we don't feel like obeying God's word? And no doubt, if you're in the wilderness and you found some food, you're going to try to get a whole lot to kind of hoard it up, right? Because you wonder when your next meal is going to be and where it's going to come from. And God says, no, no, no. You can only take 2 quarts a day. And so it comes out to quarts in our changeover when God begins to give the measurements a day. But they could take 4 quarts a day per person when it came up to the 2 days. I mean, the logical thing to do in their flesh would be to gather as much as they could to hoard it up, you know, because you never know when you're going to get any more. And God said, nope, I want you to trust me. I want you to just take the day's amount, and God will be faithful to provide if we'll simply do that. Huge lesson that each of us need to learn. So then notice this, verse 6, And then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember, they were accusing them of bringing them there. He said, no, we didn't do this. We're just your leaders. God is the one doing this in your life. God will use us, but you got to trust God. He brought you here. We didn't bring you here. The Lord's doing it. And there's two reasons that he makes sure they know the Lord did it. One is they were accusing Moses and Aaron of putting them in this situation, but no, it was the Lord doing it. And secondly, they would know that it was the Lord because of the supernatural provision of the manna that God was about to manifest, so to speak. Notice verse 7. In the morning, he says, you'll see the glory of the Lord. So here's how God's going to do it. I've got this sentence underlined, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? In other words, you're complaining against us, but it's really in reality, you're complaining against God. Because God is the one who put you here, and God is the one who made us your leaders. So it's God you're grumbling against, so take it up with him. Don't take it up with us. Very sobering. But it's sobering to think that God hears us when we grumble and complain, and he doesn't like it. Again, Moses points out very clearly who they're complaining against. And God tells them the same thing that Moses did earlier. Notice also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread. So he's going to give them both. Meat in the evening, bread in the morning, to the full. So they're going to have all they want. For the Lord hears your complaints. So when we're complaining, God hears it. That's the sobering part. The Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us. In other words, although you're talking about us, it's not really us you're complaining against, but it's against the Lord you're complaining because God has put them in this situation. But look at God's variety here. I love it. Meat for dinner and toast for breakfast. He's got them set. And Moses spoke to Aaron. He said, now say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your complaints. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the entire congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I mean, can you imagine being in that fellowship? They got to see the glory of the Lord all the time. And really, no excuse. If they got to see God's glory that much, how could they continue to blow it? I mean, you'd think if you saw God's glory that much, you'd say, all right, I got it, man. God is, look at this. He's powerful. I'm going to trust him. These guys never did get it. It's amazing to me, but this is awesome. Because while Aaron is speaking and while they're all looking, suddenly they see this cloud or the glory of the Lord here just appear in the desert. You know, man, if that wouldn't put fear in your heart, nothing would. So they see this appear. Notice verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them saying, at twilight you shall eat meat and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Another translation, you'll know that I'll take care of you. I'm not going to let you starve. I'm not going to let you be hungry. I'm going to take care of you. Put me first. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. Now God's going to use the quail to be their meat, and the dew he's going to use to bring in the manna with. Interesting about quail, they fly low, and when they fly in groups and clumps like that, you can just whack them. You know, when they find them in those big groupings over even today in the Middle East, they can take sticks and boards and whack them as they're going by and kill them. So no doubt they're just whacking the birds and killing them to eat them. And that's how God brought them in. And then also notice here it says that they had this dew that lay all around the camp. And it says, when the layer of dew is lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. That's interesting. The Lord said, he was the manna or the bread that came down from heaven. And so as you're looking at manna in the wilderness, there's a whole lot of pictures here of the Lord you want to look for. I'm only going to point out a few of them, but this is a good study. If you want to look at manna and see all the things about manna, it really reveals a lot about the Lord. Number one, notice he came down like dew from heaven. Now, to the Hebrew or Jewish mindset, still today, dew literally means refreshment from God. Because they live in a dry land, they live in a parched land, and the dew coming on the grass in the morning or on the ground in the morning would be a refreshment to the land. So the dew to them means refreshment from God, and literally it's where we get the word tali. Tali means dew and or refreshment from God, and that's where that comes from. So hence we see Jesus here being the refreshment from heaven for the children. He's our refreshment. He comes down and refreshes the land. He refreshes around us. Next, like bread is a physical sustenance, the Lord is a spiritual sustenance. We feed on him. He's our manna. He's our food. He's what we eat. We feed on the Lord. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He's talking about taking the Lord in, feeding on the word of God. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the word and the word is Jesus. So when you guys feed on the Word of God and you read it, you're in essence feeding on the Lord. You're taking the Lord in. He's assimilating into your body. He's becoming one with you as you take him in spiritually. So there's a sustenance here. Also, we're going to see later that it was a white color showing the purity of the Lord. It tasted like honey and like olive oil. And so the Lord, too, is sweet as honey and walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, which in Scripture is represented as oil. So there's all these analogies here that go with the manna about the Lord as we see this. And notice, so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Now, this is kind of neat because literally, what is it? It means manna. Manna means, what is it? That's how it got its name. They looked at it and said, "What is it?" Okay, we'll call it that, you know. "You got any more? What is it, honey? I'm still kind of hungry." Now, some of you might be saying that if you're newlyweds. No, I'm just kidding. What is it? but anyway, I remember a guy say, "Yeah, when I first got married, my wife was very, very spiritual. She used to bring me a burnt offering every evening." But anyway. Now, if the guys were doing the cooking, the jokes would be about us, right? I'm not picking on the ladies. But literally, what is it? It meant, what is it? Manna. Well, you know, what is this stuff? I don't know what it is. And so they look at it, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Now, guys, this is powerful to me. Because the Jews today are still looking at the bread that God has given them to eat. And they're saying, who is it? Jesus is not our Messiah. We don't recognize this manna. We don't recognize this food. We don't recognize, what is it? What is Christianity? What is it? Who is it? What are you saying? The same thing the Jews did in the wilderness when they saw the bread that came down from heaven. Now God has come down from heaven as the bread of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ. And the Jews today still don't know. They still don't know he's their Messiah. Isn't that amazing? They're still having the struggle with the manna, even as they did back then. They're stuck forever, you know, in this thing. And so who is he? Well, he's the Lord. He's Jesus. And he's the manna that God has given not only to the Jews to eat, guys, but he's also the manna that God is giving us to eat. He's our bread from heaven. He's our spiritual nourishment as we feed on the Word, as we spend time in prayer. So God supernaturally brings in quail for them to catch, supernaturally sends down manna or bread from heaven for them to eat. And they've got everything they need here as God has given them food. The food that he promised to give them to sustain them. And again, you know, this is interesting to me because if they didn't eat the manna, they would starve to death. They'd become weak. Because that's all that God gave them. He gave them the quail. But when the quail wasn't there, all they had was the manna. And there were times it was the manna. And according to the scripture, the manna tasted great. It had this kind of honey sweet flavor and like coriander seed, which I've never had, but it tasted like honey and olive oil. It sounds really good. I mean, I like to dip bread in olive oil. So it sounds like a tasty kind of bread. I'm sure it was. You know, scriptures tell us literally it was, you know, bread from heaven. It was the angels' food, so to speak. But here's something we can't miss on this, guys. There are a lot of Christians who live a very spiritually weak life. And they're starving. Their walk is very deficient. They're malnourished. They're anorexic in the spirit, so to speak. Why? Because they're not eating the manna. The only way, guys, get this. The only way a Christian eats is by reading the Word of God. Is everybody getting that? Which means you will be as strong as you feed. There's no shortcut. There's no hidden secret. The Christians who are strong are those who are in the Word of God. The Christians who are weak are those who are not. It's not a fancy equation. It is logic. Those who are stronger are those who are eating. Those who are weaker in the world are those who don't have access to food and they're starving to death. So it plays out in the physical realm the same way it plays out in the spiritual realm. We have got to be feeding on the Word of God. And I don't know about you guys. I have no trouble making sure my flesh eats every day. How diligent am I to make sure that my spirit eats every day? And the one that's the strongest is the one that's going to dominate. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to rule your life. If you thought, "I can't believe how I'm living in the flesh, I'm losing it, like all these things." Let me ask you this, which one are you feeding the most? See, here's the devil in the details, so to speak. When it comes to the spirit, if you simply neglect it, you don't have to try, just simply neglect it, you become weak in the spirit. You know, when it comes to food, it's the same thing. There's a neglect. But when it comes to that whole battle between the flesh and the spirit, if you don't make yourself feed on the spiritual things, the flesh will just take over. I mean, it's a big, ugly monster. It's that big Pac-Man again, you know? We've got to feed. We've got to eat the Word of God. frost on the ground. They would do not know who it was. Moses said, this is the bread which God has given you to eat. Notice, this is the thing, verse 16, which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, one omer per person. Again, these were spoken courts here. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent, so you could get for your family as well, the allotted portion. Then the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less, depending on how large their family was. And when they had measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each man's need. So supernaturally, God makes sure that exactly what they need is exactly what they're going to get. Guys, you know, as we finish this tonight, here's the challenge for us. You know, we see this whole thing with the children of Israel and the lesson they're learning about grumbling against the Lord, and really educating us about what grumbling against the Lord is. Sometimes we've been guilty of it and maybe not even knowing it. But now that we've heard this, the thing I want to challenge you with tonight that I've already been challenged with is, are we grumbling against the Lord tonight? Is there something going on in your life that's been causing grumbling against the Lord? Well, I haven't said that it's the Lord's fault. Well, remember, you don't have to say that to be grumbling against the Lord. You know, if you're grumbling about the wife you have, if you're grumbling about the husband you have, really, guys, that's grumbling against the Lord. Did you know that? Why is that grumbling against the Lord? Who gave you your wife? The Lord did. Who gave you your husband? The Lord did. So begin to think like God thinks. If we can begin to think like God thinks, it's going to not only protect us from sin, but we're going to be able to allow God to work in our lives. Again, we've all been guilty of this at one time or another. Here's the good news, is that all we have to do is ask for forgiveness and then repent, and the Lord forgives us. What a great and patient God. Just confess it and get it right. God says it's a done deal. I love it. It's important we remember that whatever our situation is, God's in control of it, even if it's unpleasant. God is simply testing us, and rest assured that God has our best at heart. So whatever's happening in your life, trust the Lord in it. You know, what are the circumstances you're facing tonight? Are they hard? You know, it says, I believe it's in Proverbs, it says, you know, if God gives the good circumstances, does God not also allow the bad circumstances? Remember Job talking to his wife, you know? Hey, are we going to just accept the good from God and then, you know, not accept the bad? I love, there's a proverb that talks about it. It says, when times are good, rejoice. You know, I'm putting my own words. When times are good, rejoice. But when times are bad, consider. I like that. I don't like bad times. What it means is contemplate. Stop. Just stop. Slow down. And rather than blaming God or blaming people or blaming whatever, just stop and think, all right, Lord, what's going on here? I don't understand it, and maybe I never will, but do your work in me. Do it. Finish it. Whatever you want to do, just do it. And so I encourage you tonight, guys. God is gracious. He loves you, and if there's something going on that's disagreeable to your situation, God's aware of it, and God is orchestrating it. God's in control of it. Let him work. That doesn't mean that we don't stand against evil. That doesn't mean that we don't speak up against things that are wrong. That doesn't mean that we follow a leader who's leading us down a path to hell or teaching false doctrine or that we don't call wrong wrong and right right. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that we need to make sure that we truly consider and evaluate the situation based on the Word of God before we speak. Because if we don't evaluate it based on the Word of God before we speak and we don't see a biblical thing that is wrong, we could be guilty of grumbling against the Lord. And God doesn't like that. So let's just guard our hearts. Learn from the children of Israel and let God work. Just say, all right, Lord, here I am. Mold me and chisel and do whatever you want to do. I'm going to trust in you. I guarantee you guys, we're not going to regret it. God's going to be faithful.
While our time at the table of God's word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and his awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for his people. His love and care for them is what compels him to do unheard acts to prove that he's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for his people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and he wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.